Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, June 12, 2011.
Hey, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm chapter 63. Thanks for leading us in worship. Undue favor. They'll be with us in concert in a couple of weeks. June 26th, we have a baptism and barbecue at the Zufelt's house, and then that evening at 7 o'clock here at the church, a concert with Undue Favor. So, blessing to have you guys with us again. And we're going verse by verse through the Bible in 5 years. You know, we just finished up the book of 2 Peter. And as I mentioned, we've been doing this for a while. Now and then we'll finish a book on Sunday morning. We might take some of the chapters from what we're going through on Wednesday night. We're going to do that for the next few weeks. And that is, topical studies. If you're reading the devotional, the bulletin, you're reading through the Bible with us, teaching through the Bible. But we're going to look at some of the Psalms that we're looking at on Wednesday night. We're going to take now on Sunday morning. So Psalm 63 is a study we're going to consider today. Just a couple of reminders, announcements to Israel meeting after second service. If you want to go to Israel, there's a trip that's being planned. After second service, also at the Worthley's house, Tom's house, this usher's meeting and barbecue today. God willing, the weather will cooperate. I don't know what the weather's supposed to be this afternoon. But that's at 4 o'clock at the Worthley's, and you can get directions to that. If you're an usher or you want to be an usher, those are important things. That's an important meeting. Psalm chapter 63, let's say a word of prayer, and we'll go through our text here. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to study the scripture again as we do just simply on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, other times. Thanks for the opportunity, Lord, to just have the special guests and the music, but just to worship you with the body of Christ, to be together, Lord, and to lift our hearts in praise to you. And as we continue our time of worship now, just looking at the scripture, considering even the heart of David here is this man that loved you, walked with you, experienced you, sought you, hungered for you. And God, that is our desire. And as we go through these scriptures, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would make these words alive to us. And you'd grow us in faith as we hear your scriptures, Lord. So we just thank you, God, and ask your Spirit to be upon all of us, even myself now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's begin reading Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Psalm 63, hey, let's get a little bit of background here. As you see there at the beginning, it's a psalm of David. It's written by David. And when did David write it? You read there at the very top. He wrote it when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, but it seems to speak of a trial, and you certainly get that sense that this man is in a trial. As often when he writes the psalms, he is in trials. And so he writes in a time of being in the wilderness, in the desert. And we'll get some more background on that as we go along. I just want to quote to you one guy, Derek Kidner. He says this about this psalm. I think he says it well. Once more, the worst has brought out David's best, in words as it did in deeds. There may be other psalms that equal this outpouring of devotion. Few, if any, that surpassed it. It's a difficult trial, but there are certainly beautiful words as we consider his faith and his devotion to God. Now, why did he write it? Why did he write this particular psalm? You get the sense as you go through that he's longing for God's presence, his comfort, his joy, the joy of the Lord. The intimate fellowship with God is what he longs for at this particular time. But he's confident based on his ongoing walk with God, his experiences with God. that, you know, God will give him what he needs. In this relationship with God, God is going to satisfy him, though he's in a difficult time. God will comfort him. God will strengthen him. God will protect him. He knows that being near to the Lord is ultimately what he needs in this wilderness experience. And so that is his heart's desire. So it's a great psalm for you and I. Of course, they all are. But you might be in a situation. You might be in a trial today. You might be in a wilderness situation. You might be facing some difficulties in your life. And, David speaks of ultimately what he knows he needs, and that is the Lord. He needs God's presence. He needs to be near to God in this time. And that's what you and I need all the time. And so that's what we're going to consider as we go through this. And knowing and experiencing the Lord is what we always need the most. And so the title I have for this study, and I'm using the New King James here, and the title that somebody who can pile the New King James translation, you know, Joy in the Fellowship of God is the heading. And I title this that, Joy Found in God, the joy that's found in God. We begin with David's current dilemma. He's in the desert, as it says. He's in the wilderness of Judah. And the NIV says specifically the desert. And as he describes in verse 1, a dry and thirsty land is the way he describes his surroundings. And what exactly is the time he's referring to? Some, if you study the commentaries, will suggest that this is prior to him being king, when one of those experiences with Saul pursuing him. It could be in 1 Samuel 22. You can read that chapter. Maybe that's the background, where he's hiding in the stronghold in the wilderness. Or maybe it's when he's fleeing from his son Absalom. I lean towards that, and I think there's certain reasons, but ultimately we're not told. But when he was fleeing from Absalom, certainly a difficult time. And you read in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, a description just of the emotion, and I'll just read it to you. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over towards the way of the wilderness. David has to leave. His son wants the throne. His son wants to kill him. But as he leaves, just the way it's described there, all the people that were with him wept because it was a tremendous trial. His life was at risk, his kingdom at risk, and this man, his own son, was usurping his throne. And I think that's very likely when that's written because of what he says, especially referring to being the king in verse 11. It could very well be that trial. So it's a desert, it's a wilderness experience. And what would you write in your prayer journal in a wilderness experience, a desert? What would you write? What would be the words of a man or a woman? What's interesting here for David, as you heard as we read through, it's the words of faith and confidence are really amazing. If that was written when he's leaving the community, his throne, his own son seeking to kill him, if these are written then, it's amazing, the desire of this man's heart at that time. Like the Apostle Paul, other people of faith, great people of faith. You know, Paul, you know, you read his epistles in prison. You don't know sometimes he's in prison because of the words he uses, words of joy. Yet he's chained to his soldier and his life is at risk. You know, Paul and Silas in prison singing joyfully to the Lord after they've been beaten with rods in prison in shackles. It has that sort of weight to it. This man is in a trial, yet there's a confidence to him. There's this strong faith. Not an uncommon place for David to be as you read through the Psalms. And just offering this wilderness hymn to the Lord while he's in the wilderness. I think a lot of this. The Lord gave me these verses before I moved to New England. I just think of him again once in a while. I read him, but it's where Habakkuk finds himself again at the end, in a trial, not understanding what God's doing, and yet God revealing things to him. And then Habakkuk goes to that place. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. You know the words. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls. And then he says what he says next. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And so he writes, I will rejoice in the Lord. But he describes a pretty barren place, a desert, a wilderness experience where he has nothing. And the testings and trials of life, great is what he describes. Desolation, really, of his nation. And yet he was going to joy in God because he was understanding certain things about God as God was revealing himself to him. David's in a desert. In the desert, we then read his desire, as you see there at the beginning. He longs to experience God's presence in his present trial. That's his desire in the desert, in the wilderness. And he begins, "Oh God, you are my God. Oh God, you are my God." And you know, just as this man writes to God, the pronoun "my God," this isn't somebody who's longing for a distant God, you know, or trying to connect with a God that he doesn't know much about. David writes what he does, what follows, because he's experienced God a lot in his life. I mean, God's met him so many times. Even when he was just a shepherd boy, you know, out there with the sheep. God, he experienced the Lord. He knew God's love and his touch and his power and his grace. And throughout trials previous to this and seasons, he just has become to know God experientially. And he knows the Lord, and that's what he longs for here. So, God, my God, specifically pronoun. And I guess the question as we get started today is, can you say as confidently and boldly, "God, my God"? That's the key to this song. God, my God. Personal pronoun. Experientially. He knows the Lord. He knows him. He holds him dear. This is a psalm written, this is a love relationship, you know. This is a friend reaching out to a friend. Now, interesting, oh, God, my God, just the two different reference. You got God the Almighty, I mean, God in that sense, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the governor of all things, and then my God, my personal Lord, my relationship, you know, my friend. And such confidence as he writes this psalm, and it's based on just what he knows about the Lord and experiences the Lord. So his desire, he's in the desert, he says, and his desire, "Early will I seek you," and then he describes his desire, this thirsting, this longing. The NIV, if you have the NIV, the New King James early, the King James early, the NIV translates the Hebrew word there earnestly, and there's one word that can be translated either way. And I like the New King James, the early part, you know, early, because you see that at other times with David in the Psalms. But early, earnestly. Now, the word that's translated early or earnestly, the New King James or the King James will take it based on the word, you know, to seek. There's the word dawn. It's based on the word, it's derived from the word dawn, morning. So to seek earnestly, early, it might be early. But no doubt that was David's experience. And many others in the Psalms, you see him early in the morning, you know what I mean? And early in the watches of the morning, you know, I seek you, I look for you, Lord. I mean, I just will quote to you some of the Psalms, but Psalm chapter 5, verse 3, we saw this on Wednesday night. "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you." Psalm 59. "But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you've been my defense." In the morning. The sons of Korah in Psalm 88. "But you I've cried out, O Lord. And in the morning my prayer comes." In the morning. Psalm 92. "It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." Psalm 119, verse 147. "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes awake through the night's watches." You know, just in the morning, you read it over and over. And I just note that. I like when I read that because I don't know if it's your experience. It is mine. I am so much not a morning person. I've noted before, when I was in college, my goal in college, because I stay up late, study late for my sermons, you know. My goal for college was to get up in what I considered to be the morning and get ready and get downstairs before the cafeteria closed for lunch. That was my goal, you know. So, and the truth is, sometimes I didn't make it. I get down there, doors are locked for lunch. One meal that day, you know? I'm not a morning person. But what I found, and maybe you have too, there's something about the morning, isn't it? When you're there with your Word of God and you're praying, there's just something about it. It is the sweetest time. It's not the same for me. You know, it's sweet all the time with the people of the Lord, but there's something about in the morning when I can do it and discipline myself and get up early. Nobody's up in my house yet. And turn on the lights in the living room and it's dark or, you know, just with a light. And talk to the Lord. There's something sincere that happens with me with the Lord in the morning. And it's a great way to start the day, as we say, isn't it? You know, Hudson Taylor, famous missionary to China, during a season of wilderness and trial, people around him noted he got up at 2 in the morning during this trial. He got up way early in the morning, just seeking the Lord for a season to be the Lord. When we were down in Maryland recently, the guys, Cape Yohannan, I've heard him more than once speak of just burden for India and the lost, and getting up, because his life is so busy, getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning to pray for India. And, you know, Charles Spurgeon, this is what he said. This is the fittest time for intercourse with God. An hour in the morning, he says this, Spurgeon, an hour in the morning is worth two in the evening. While the dew is on the grass, let grace drop upon the soul. I just challenge you with that. And I'm a guy that's, you know, trying to get out the door before lunch ends. You know what I mean? And yet I'm not a morning person, but I find the same. I find the same personally. There's just something about it. If I can start early. We see that with Jesus, right? You guys know. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out in a solitary place. That time with the Father. He was alone with the Lord. He says, early will I seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts. His soul thirsts. And, you know, we think of the different psalms. The sons of Korah. We use it as a praise song. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you. That soul sort of thirst. Oh God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And we know with the Lord in the scriptures, and I'm sure you know personally, God honors the thirst. When there is somebody that hungers and thirsts for the presence of God, God honors that. God responds to that. And if somebody isn't hungry and thirsty, well, they're really not experiencing the Lord. Draw near to God, he draws near to you. And it's that thirst. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus himself said at the great day of the feast, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And it's true, as we know at times, that's some of us, that's the challenge. There isn't the hunger and thirst. And that's where it starts. God, then give us the hunger and thirst if we don't have it. For your presence, make us thirsty, God. Make us hungry for you. When you're thirsty, man, you know, I was working in Saugus. We were building this FM translator. And doesn't it work out? The main day of the building is that hot day on Thursday, man. It was hot. And, you know, a couple days before, my son was going to the beach. My son's a freshman in high school. And I was listening to him go back and forth with his mom. And men are the same. My son's going to the beach. And my wife is packing for him a big cooler with all this stuff. And Noah's like, you know, I don't want to bring all that stuff. I just want to go to the beach. And just the guy thing, you know, the little bag, and I just want to go to the beach. But what I found, Noah, is your mom is often right. I'm the same way. I just want to, littlest I can bring. But she packed a big cooler for us on Thursday, and I was so glad. We went through every bit, every water, every Gatorade. It was so hot. Working at that tower, it was so hot. When you have thirst, you look to be fulfilled, you know? You look for that satisfaction, and you're thirsty. And if there isn't a hunger to be with the Lord, if getting up in the morning to be with the Lord isn't something that really has ever been considered, then it comes down to hunger and thirst. God give you hunger and thirst. When there's the thirst, you look to satisfy that. And if there's something that's quenching the thirst, something that's hindering the thirst, may God reveal it to you. Too much of the TV, or too much of the secular radio, or too much of the secular material, books, whatever it is, quenching the thirst. Maybe you need to change things and begin to stir an appetite. Well, he says then, my soul thirsts, my flesh longs. Now, his whole body is involved in this. His whole person. He's desperate in that way. He wants to experience God. And, you know, I read this, I think of our times when we've gone to Israel. Specifically, last time, I think of when we were up in the area of the Red Sea, the Dead Sea, and just the barren wilderness, you know. You know, the area around En Gedi and some of the hills we were on, looking just as barren as can be. And, you know, he's in an environment like that, and yet his heart, because of his trial, is just longing to be ministered to by the Lord. And he's experienced God before, so he wants it. As he describes, in a dry and thirsty land, the NIV has in a weary land. And, you know, if you look back when he's fleeing from Absalom, the weariness that is there even in the narrative in 2 Samuel chapter 16, It reads, verse 14, now the king and all the people who were with him became weary. And so they refreshed themselves. So the battle, the weariness. And so in a dry and thirsty or weary land is the picture there. Now, in some of the Psalms, like Psalm 143, those words are descriptive of the very soul of the psalmist. Here, it seems to be his environment, but yet his heart is hungry because of his trial, wanting the presence of God. And, you know, Psalm 143, just the soul, I spread out my hands to you, my soul longs for you like a thirsty land, the psalmist describes it. And I don't know, I'm sure you've been there. I've been there. When I was down in Maryland just recently, just life, you know, life throws curveballs. Sometimes life gets so crazy, insane, and busy. You're like, you know, I love the Lord and I want to be with the Lord, but life is insane. And having seasons like that, and having a season like that before I went to this conference in Maryland, and recognizing my own spirit just a couple weeks ago with the guys that were with me, you know, just as, man, I'm a dry land, you know. And so going out by the Chesapeake Bay alone at night and just saying, God, here I am again. Walking out to the end of a dock right there by the water. God, here I am again. I come down here every year. I've been here, down here 15 years in a row. I need you, Lord. I'm in dry land. Life has been insane. I need you, Lord. Just refresh me. And God met me. God met me. But we notice desire. Now, his desire, again, his plea is based on confidence of his past experiences, as he goes on to describe. Verse 2, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And different translations would indicate, like the NIV, I've seen you in the sanctuary. It seems to be, the statement of verse 2 is based on having seen the Lord in the tabernacle, in God's house, experienced God in the past. As he's in the wilderness, he's like, I've experienced your presence before, and this is a tough time, and God, I need your presence. And that's what I long for right now. I just hunger for you, Lord. I need you to just come and show up right now and minister to me, is the way he's writing this song. His plea is based on his past experience. He has seen God's power and glory before in God's house. He's had experiences with the Lord in the past, recalling his encounters with the God when maybe life was a little bit easier and just in the church service, you know. Worshiping God, the happier times where he's yet seen the power of God and the glory of God. And so knowing that now and realizing that God is not a prisoner to his tabernacle, his sanctuary, this man is calling out to the Lord. And isn't that interesting when you have those experiences with the Lord? I've shared my own stories with you, but I know on based past experiences that I serve a supernatural God. I've been touched by his power in ways that I'm like, that is amazing. I've seen his glory in ways so that now I have this confidence in other times. You did that before. I know you can do it again. I've told you the story, and I'll just note it again. I just think of it here because he's specifically speaking of God's power. Where we went through the trial as a church, one of our staff dying, staff moving, incredible trials going on with the ice storm for weeks here, and all these things, family members of my family dying, and just crazy trials. Situations with a building owner. I got to a point where I was so spent emotionally, as I've shared the story, that I even had a pastor, overseas pastors, various denominations telling me, George, you need to check out of the ministry, man. You're at that place. You need sabbatical. You really do. You're just fried, dude. And he shared his own story. He had got to that point many years in the ministry. He had to step out for a while. He was just a casualty. And he says, "You're there. I can tell." And I was, man. I couldn't do anything about it. I remember my son was having surgery on his ankle around that time, and I was sitting in the hospital. Looking out the window in Boston, Children's Hospital, and as I was looking out the window, you know, usually I go to the city of Boston. I thought originally I was going to end up in Boston when I moved out here. So whenever I go to Boston, I just think of maybe someday we'll plant another church, Boston. And I get excited about it, but I'm sitting in the hospital looking out the window going, the last thing I want to do is plant another church, man. I am dead in my soul. I am so dead. I am so dead. I'm dead, man. So, I've told you the experience. Casually, maybe. Considering maybe I need a sabbatical. We have the radio towers up there, the field, 40 acres. I can only speak my own stories. And if you heard it before, nighttime, wintertime, crunching through the snow, stand in the middle of the field. I go there once in a while. out loud looking at the stars, I just said, God, I guess I'm done. You can replace me. It's not fair to the church, but I got nothing left in me. I'm just flat, dead. It's weird to be half dead, but I am. I said, you can replace me. And I just think like that's what's needed. And then I just added on to my prayer, if you want me to stay, you can renew me. But there was not a whole lot of faith. It was just a desperate cry to God. It's just a desperate cry. Crunched out of the snow, got my car, drove home, went to bed. This had been a season for months. I got up the next morning, didn't even notice it, but I got up the next morning. It was like I had gone back in time, a year or something. I just got up. I was completely revitalized. And I went into this season of just this strength. And I noted, God, you did something when I slept. You did something in my person. You just met me. And yeah, you can strengthen the inner man of a person when they're completely, psychologically, physiologically, a casualty. You don't operate that way. Strengthen the inner man. David is in a wilderness. He's in a desert. And in his desert, he's crying out to God for an experience with God. And he says, "I back in the sanctuary, I saw your power and your glory. And I know you can meet me here." And maybe you're in a desert. Maybe you're in a wilderness. Maybe you've gone through so much. Life can throw you those punches and take you around those corners. You've gone through so much, you're just flatlined, man. There's just not a lot left with you as a person. But we serve a God who strengthens the inner man. A God of power, a God of might, and a God of glory. He says, notice his basic past experiences. He has this past experience of seeing God's power and glory, but he also, as he writes this psalm and cries out to God with this plea, this desire, he's also previously been touched by the love of God. That's his point in verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Now, he writes those words knowing from past experience there's nothing like the love of God. Your love is better than life itself. So here I am, God. I'm in a lousy deal. Maybe, in fact, it's the time where his son is seeking to actually kill him, his own son. God, I need you, and your love is better than life, is what he writes. You know, I've used this story, too, in the past because I naturally think of it here, and it's been maybe a few years. Maybe you haven't heard this, but I had a good friend, Glenn, when I was moving here. Good pastor friend, ministered a ton to me. All excited about what the Lord was doing when I was moving out here, and I'd come out to check out the land and was coming back. We were both engineers working together at Caterpillar, but he pastored a church on weekends. And just before I moved out here, coming to check out the land, just before I came out on this little scouting trip, he stopped by my office as I was getting ready to leave and said, "Hey, man, pray for my wife. You know, I'm so excited you're going. I'll be praying for you. Pray for my wife. She's got some sort of growth on her ovaries or whatever. It doesn't sound like a big deal, but they're going to check it out. And just keep her in prayer." And I said, "All right." I go out here to Fitchburg. I check out the land. And a few days, I'm out here checking out this AM radio station. I go back to Caterpillar and excited to tell my friend Glenn about what the Lord's doing. And he's just a man of God, so he's gracious with me listening. And then he says, "Hey, keep my wife in prayer." And I said, "Yeah, have that test go." He says, "They opened her up, and she's filled with cancer, and they just closed her." It was like a shock. She was just in her 30s. I said, "You're kidding." They had two kids. Well, my wife and I end up moving out here, and in that process of time, Pam dies in just a few months. But here's the thing. My friend Glenn is just a man that loves the Lord, and he sends me this letter. It includes a reference to a friend of his. It's a letter he sent out to others, and I'll just read it to you. "Most of you have heard me talk about my new friend Gil. He and his wife, Deb, who was dying of brain cancer, were interviewed by Dennis Rainey of Family Life shortly before Deb's death 3 years ago. Gil was also interviewed about a year after Deb's death. While Pam and I got a lot of listening to those tapes, I've been particularly blessed by a card Gil sent me. Like me, Gil chose to take a break from formal ministry to take care of his two boys, who were about the same age as Andy and Daniel were when Deb died. What is so encouraging to me about his card is his honesty about how much he still hurts over the loss of his wife. Thank God I'm not the only one feeling this way. But what is even more encouraging is that even in the midst of his pain, his passion for Jesus shines through. He writes, 'I believe you are blessed and much loved of God, Glenn. Far from being a rejection or curse, suffering identifies us with Jesus, and we know him through it. Jesus was never anything but loved by the Father, and yet he was closely acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53. Also, Deb told me that in her most intense pain, and as she neared death, Jesus came to her, and as she called out in anguish and embraced her in a kiss. Mother Teresa believes pain is the kiss of Jesus. And then he writes this, Glenn, is the love of God better than life? Amen. I think God is in the process of allowing me to find that out. I remember reading that letter going, dude, man, that's just beautiful. Is the love of God better than life? My friend losing his wife, and I remember him saying years before, I don't know what I'd do without my wife. And he was learning now without his wife, two young boys. Is the love of God better than life? That's Psalm 63. That's David is in a trial, and it might even be his own boy who's trying to kill him, and he's in the wilderness, he's in the desert, and yet he's looking for an experience with God because he has past experiences with God where he's been touched by the love of God, and he's like, your love is better than life. That is my ultimate need right now, is your love. That's true for every one of us here today. Our ultimate need is the love of God, to experience his love. Are you experiencing his love, his touch? Remember Paul repeatedly, just knowing that, in Acts chapter 20, this man knows he's on the way to a trial. God has revealed it to him. He meets with some elders of the Ephesians there in Miletus, and he says this, knowing the trials ahead, he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel. He says, these things don't move me because I don't count my life dear to myself. I want to finish my race with joy. And it's the same sort of thing, meaning he's experienced the Lord and he wants to honor God. He wants to honor God. Your love, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Or NIV, my lips shall glorify you. And I tell you, and I've revealed this too, but I think in the last few years, God more and more has come to me and said, George, just worship me. And I find that difficult to do when I'm in a trial. When I'm in a desert. When I'm in a wilderness, I'd rather complain. I'd rather complain. I'd rather wrestle with God. I'd rather just, come on, wrestle with him. Praise you? I don't feel like that right now. I'm hurting. But over and over, he tells me, I want you to learn something. I want you to praise me right now. And I'm still, I'll tell you what it's like when I finally learn it thoroughly. I still don't really get it. But that's what David knows. My lips shall praise you because I've been touched by your love and I am surrounded by a great trial, but I've been touched by your love and I'm going to praise you. And then he goes on, thus I will bless you. Thus I will bless you. I will praise you. It's the same sort of thing. While I live, I have an opportunity right now. I'm alive to praise you. I will lift up my hands in your name. And so the whole, lifting up your hands, which we, people do here. Some of us do, some of us don't. It's just that humble place, passionate place where the body is involved with the worship. It isn't just my voice, my arms. I'm at the throne of God in my heart just worshiping God. Even Paul in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I desire therefore that men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands. So that's sort of that position to God. And don't be embarrassed to lift your hands to God. I will bless you. I will lift up my hands. Now, as he goes on, he knows the love of God from the past. He's seen the power and glory of God in the past, so he has this desire to experience the Lord right now. But the other thing is he knows from the past that God can truly satisfy him. That's what he says. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied. I'm in a dry and barren wilderness, but my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and with fatness. That's like with a feast. And this is a guy writing that. You know what I mean? Guys, man, we're into the food. We were at this conference this last a couple weeks ago. Joe Foch's church, and there's 1,000 guys there, and Joe Foch's church is hosting it. Joe made this comment. You know, his wife said to him, so what's your theme? What's your theme for the conference? And Joe's like, I don't know. She goes, you have no theme? Because she plans the ladies' conference, you know, they have a theme. And then she's like, what's your color? He's like, color? We have no color. I mean, we just show up. We got metal chairs that hurt your back, but we do have food. Food is always there. Guys are into food. That's all we need. Give us the Bible and food. My soul shall be satisfied. This is a guy, right? With a feast. When we were doing this tower work in Saugus, we were on Route 1. We're right near Route 1, right near Hilltop Steakhouse. And there were some guys that really ended their lives. And we ended up staying multiple days. We didn't even plan. Got a hotel and stayed. We weren't done. And, you know, these guys are working hard. And I know my pastor in San Diego would have done this. Hilltop Steakhouse is across the street. You know what I mean? What am I going to do? We're later and later now. It's, you know, we're staying overnight. And so I took him to dinner to Hilltop Steakhouse. I ordered a burger, by the way. But those guys got steak, right? But, you know, you have a steak, you have a burger. Hilltop Steakhouse is like famous, man. And it's fun. It's cool. It's good. But when you're done with it, I don't know. It is, you're full, and it's not so pleasurable when you're done, is it? But he says, I will be satisfied with you. In this place, I know that you can meet me, and he's confident that God is going to refresh him. He's confident. He's thirsty, he's longing, he's hungry, and God will satisfy him better than the best Hilltop Steakhouse or buffet. That's what he says in a trial. That's what he writes. It isn't other things that are going to take care of him. It's the Lord ultimately that will satisfy him. And to praise the Lord and to seek the Lord, that's the thing that I'm seeking to learn, just worshiping God in a trial. It is true, as you do that, something happens in the heart. You experience the Lord. And he satisfies you. Maybe the trial doesn't change, but you change in the trial. And he satisfies you. So my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And the word joyful has that sense of exuberance. So we have the desert, we have the desire, and we see his devotion in what follows. His devotion, he's thinking about the Lord all the time. Verse 6, I remember you on the bed. In the night watches, he writes about, you know, the Israelites had the three watches of the night. All night long, this man is thinking about the Lord, basically, as he describes, because on the, again, of his past experience, but his devotion, hours at night thinking about the Lord, meditating on the Lord, considering the Lord. And as he does that, what he's considering in verses 6 and 7 and 8, again, is what the Lord has done in the past. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night because you've been my help. So in his trial, he's just in his devotions, pondering the Lord, meditating on the Word of God, and recalling again what God has done. The times in the past where God was helping him. You've helped me before, so you can help me again. You took care of it before, so you can take care of it again. I was talking to somebody after last week's service, and they were just describing a situation that was really, really difficult for them. And as they talked about it, I said, you know, my wife and I, we got this little bit of a trial that we've been just fretting a little bit about, but we keep reminding ourselves, thus far, God's worked everything out repeatedly in our lives. He's never failed us. So we don't have to worry about it. I mean, I can't think of once where God has failed me. I can't think of one time. He's always worked it out to good, to his glory. So he's refreshing himself in that way, in the sense he's growing in that confidence. He's meditating. You just hear this man's devotion to God, even in the middle of the night, thinking about the Lord. Recalling how God's helped him, recalling how God's protected him. As you see there in those verses, you know, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. That speaks of protection too. You know, being like the chicks under the wings of the mom. And then remember how God has upholded him, or, you know, just strengthened him as he speaks of, my soul follows close behind you, your right hand upholds me. Just knowing that God is in a powerful way with his right hand has upheld him before. And when you speak of the right hand of God, you're speaking of the right hand of God is the power of God. Go back to when the Israelites went through the Red Sea, it's described, you know, by his right hand, you know. It speaks of the strength of God. And so what he's talking about, God, you know, just upholding him and strengthening him. Yesterday, we're working on this tower site. And, you know, we got a 135-foot boom lift. We got these tall poles we're mounting FM antennas on, and we've got, you know, they're all volunteers. One guy from the Cape, another guy from Boston, and a guy from this church. And, you know, it's interesting. God just brought the people together to do the work, and And I like to play the part of overseeing, and I really don't like to go on towers or anything like that. I'm in the middle category. I'm not totally freaked out about heights, but I'm a little scared about heights. I just assume stay on the ground. Well, the way it's working out, now we're staying overnight. One guy has to leave. But we've done enough that he can leave and we can still get by. So the next morning, this other contractor, you know, I have to go in the lift with him. And we're like jacking this lift way up there, man. To the point where, you know, you got, it's like little wheels down there, man. That little thing. And this long boom, and it's a 135-foot lift, you know. And you touch it a little bit, it sways. I'm like holding on, man. I'm like, well, the problem becomes this. That guy then has to leave. This is $1,350 a day for this lift. The lift guy's coming. We're looking at some of the equipment, and we're not getting the station receive signal very good. The antenna's pointing the wrong way. And I'm faced with this dilemma. That antenna way up there's facing the wrong way, and there's me and another guy left. And I know the other guy isn't too thrilled about going up. So true experience. You have this in life. I can't believe I'm going to do this. I get in that lift alone. I jack that thing up there. I am like shaking. I'm like this. I'm trying to work, and I got a sledgehammer. I'm trying to move this antenna. I'm shaking. And I asked the guy that was down the ground later, I'm like, did you hear me? I was like crying out to God the whole time. I was like, oh, God, why does it have to be this way? Oh, God, help me. I was like, oh, God, you know what I mean? But trusting you're going to give me the courage to do this, I'm a bit scared of heights. I can't believe I have to be up here doing this. But it looks like this, we have no choice. David, you know, your right hand upholds me. I mean, he's in the trial. He's considering all that God has done before to help him. Well, as you go on, I know we're getting at the end of our time here. It goes from his devotion. You hear just the defense that God is going to defend him. He knows that, as he says. But those who seek my life to destroy it, they're going to be destroyed, is what he says in verses 9 and 10. And is it Saul? Is it Saul's army or is it Absalom? And Absalom's army, of course, he doesn't want his boy to be destroyed, but he has an enemy. And as he's in this wilderness and in this desert, there's a confidence that God will deliver him and God will defend him. And to get to that place in a trial, that's the beautiful place to be. It's a place of faith. So finally, in the last there, verse 11, you hear his confidence in his destiny. He says in verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. Now, that's a statement of faith because if it's the time with Saul, he's not king yet, but he's been promised he'll be the king. Or if it's the time of Absalom, Absalom has kicked him out of his throne. But yet he says, but the king shall rejoice in God. Speaking of his destiny, speaking that his life is in God's hands and his future. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. He knows that God is going to glorify himself. And his destiny is in that sense that God is going to take care of him. And he can just glory in the Lord. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. And just the contrast there of somebody who loves God, giving glory to God, and somebody who doesn't, who's against the Lord, who's going to be stopped. Well, let's stand together as we've just simply gone through this psalm. Maybe today, just a simple reminder for you as we pick up a psalm today, just the joy that's found in the Lord. When I was at this conference in Maryland, 1,000 men, we were outside at one point just kind of during a break, and I was sitting alone and looking at some things, scriptures and whatever, and I heard one pastor go by with a cell phone, and I presumed he was talking to his wife. And as he walked by, I could tell from the conversation, she was asking him, you know, how can I pray for you? And he says, pray that I would find joy. I heard that as he walked by. And I've been there too, you know, Lord, I just want to know your joy, you know. And I heard a pastor saying that as he walked by. Maybe you're in a trial. Maybe you've been in a season where it's just a wilderness. Maybe your heart is just flat as can be. And, you know, David just reminding us that, you know, the Lord is all that he needs. And most of us, I hope all of us have past experiences with God where we've seen God's deliverance. You've been touched by the love of God. I hope you know what it is to be touched by the love of God. Upheld by the Lord, renewed by the Lord. You've seen the power of God in your life. This isn't a religion. This is a relationship. And I hope you know that. And maybe it's a desert time for you. And may God just all the more just increase your desire, your thirst and hunger for Him. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Amen. And He will minister to you. And He will take care of us. He's got a perfect plan. Hey, let's close in prayer. We thank You this morning, Lord, as we just simply go through this psalm. And it's true, what we have in Christianity, what we have with You is, it's not just head knowledge, isn't just a Bible with instruction. And we have an experience with You in the Spirit. We have a real relationship with You. But we just know You, Lord. And the more we know You, we realize there's nothing better than knowing You. There's nothing on this planet that compares to knowing You. And just walking with You. So God, we thank You for what we have in Christ. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ as we stand together right now, that maybe some, Lord, like me on that hill a couple years ago, where You just supernaturally renewed me. Maybe there's somebody in this place, Lord, that's in that place. And I just even ask God, You touch their soul. You'd uphold them and renew them by Your powerful right hand, by Your Spirit. Maybe there's others, Lord. There's just a fear because of the trial, because of the situation, because of what looks like is on the road ahead. There's a fear. Give them peace, Lord. Give them that confidence. Indeed, You'll deliver. Indeed, You'll work it to Your glory, and You'll work it to good, whatever that means. Thank You, Lord. Maybe there's just some, their walk with You is so dull because they're so divided and so wrapped up in the things of the world and so filled with the secular TV, secular radio, secular books, secular magazines. There's so little room to see Your power, so little room to feel Your love. Work in them this week, Lord. Work in them. Create a greater thirst and hunger in them. Make it grow this morning in them, that it would cause them to seek You this week beyond a Sunday morning service. I just thank You, Lord. I thank You. Maybe some need your healing touch. Even now as we stand, touch them, God, heal them. And if there's any that are in here that don't know You, Lord, I thank You that You have provided the means for us to know You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that they would put their trust and faith in You today and find forgiveness of sin and find salvation. Hey, just before we worship the Lord here again, as we're standing here, in case you're here this morning in this room, if you are a person that you just don't know for sure, that you can say, my God, that you're just not sure that it's a personal thing, and you don't know, if you're right with God, you're not confident that your sins are forgiven, you don't know if you're going to be with God in heaven. The wonderful thing about the Bible, we're told in the Scriptures, we can get right with God at any moment. We can find salvation in Christ at any moment. The Bible's clear that we're all sinners. And that sin is a big deal. It's our very nature. We're born with it. And that keeps us separated from a holy God. As we're told in the Scripture, God sent His Son from heaven, perfect Son of God. He became a man, and one day He went to a cross. And there on a cross, we're told, He paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. God took our sin and put it upon Him and judged Him for our sin. We're told in the Scripture, the wages of sin is death, and He died in our place. And then He raised to life so you can have and I can have life. And there's no other way to get right with God but through His Son, Jesus. Because He's paid the price and made it possible. So, it's finished. I don't have to do anything to earn God's forgiveness or salvation. I just have to open my heart and draw near to Him. Put my trust in Him and believe. And when you call on Him, as Paul says in Romans, you'll be saved. And to call on the Lord is to believe in your heart that God sent His Son, He died on a cross and raised from the dead for you. And it's to profess with your own mouth and heart that He is the Lord of your life, that you're ready to follow Him. Put your trust in Him. You do that. That's to believe in him. So I want to just say a prayer. Maybe you want to call on God right now in this place. Maybe that's the healing you need. You need forgiveness of sin and salvation. You can find it in Christ right now if you call on him. So I'm going to just say a simple prayer. Maybe you want to say this prayer, and it isn't so much the way this prayer is said so much as your heart to the Lord, calling on him. Maybe you want to just pray this prayer with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner, and I want forgiveness of all my sins. I also do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this earth. And he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, there paying the penalty for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask you, please forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, 15 years of age, I called on the Lord, man. God heard my prayer. It was amazing. He saved me and began to change me. And that's the testimony of so many in this place. Maybe you're getting started today. There's a prayer room. There are people back here that are back there to pray with people. If you have a need, want to pray with somebody, talk to somebody, maybe you're just getting started with the Lord today. They'd love to give you a Bible, encourage you, answer any questions. Talk to an usher on the way out. They've got some material they'd love to give you. You can talk to me. But the answer is the Lord, man. That's all we need. Just walk with him and experience him this week. So let's go. Seek his face. Draw near to him. God bless you guys. Let's worship as we go.
And just stay right there.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, June 12, 2011.